Heals the brokenhearted, he sets the captives free. He makes the lame to walk again and causes the blind to see. Oh yes, he's willing, I know that he is willing. I know my Lord is willing to carry me through.
Mark,
thank you. God bless. Please have a seat. Thank you very much. First of all, I'd like to thank Tom for affording me the opportunity to teach God's Word this morning from up here. And I think what the subject we're going to look at this morning on believing really fits nicely with the last 3 weeks of teachings that Tom has done. If you remember, and if you were here 3 weeks ago where Tom talked about the believing in James, that true believing, not dead believing, but alive believing, if you would, produces results. And better to have and to understand that perhaps in an area we don't have believing, and then to grow and to be able to believe God's word as opposed to think we're believing and have dead faith, or a dead cat as it was put, and therefore not have the results that emanate from the works that emanate from true believing. And then a couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, Tom talked about, didn't he, identity theft. You know, the startling reality that many of us as Christians, we can have that knowledge and that ongoing understanding and believing of who we are in Christ taken from us, and perhaps not even realize that, and to make sure that that's something we continue to understand and know and believe. And then last week, Tom taught about God's wonderful grace and abundance to us as we believe His Word and demonstrate it. In the category of giving, certainly we don't have to give to have God's righteousness, to have God's love, but it is a promise He's given us, right? And that believing, that work of believing, if we believe that promise, is to give, and then not only do we receive great abundance from God, but we've got great freedom from anxiety. So this morning, I want to look at something that stirred in my heart along the topic of what you might call aggressive believing, or conscious believing, or active believing. And I know none of those adjectives, you can find them in the Word of God, but I think when we look at the words, you'll see that they make sense. If you'll take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 1, we'll start in a little bit and look at the record of Mary and Gabriel and our Lord Jesus Christ's conception. But, you know, in our office where I work, we've got a soda machine, a pop machine for you native Ohioans. And to get a Diet Coke out of the machine, you got to put 65 cents in any combination. 2/4 a dime and a nickel will work. And mash the button and a Diet Coke pops out the bottom. It's amazing. But 2/4, no Diet Coke comes out. Put a dollar in, though, not only do you get a Diet Coke, but you get change. And I think sometimes we have this conception in our mind that believing is like that with God. Somehow it's some kind of cosmic requirement that God has set up in order to get a pop out of them. That if you have the right amount of believing, a pop comes out. And if you have a whole bunch, not only can you get a pop, but you can get like a 2-liter. But that's not true. The other day, somebody was talking about the verse in 2 Timothy where it talks about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing, I think many of us know, means right cutting. And he talked about that it might, you know, it helped his understanding to realize that, you know, when you sit down to study the word, you don't study from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, right? And this morning we're not going to look at the entire word of God. You can't do that in one sitting or one session. It's a lifetime, isn't it? But when you rightly divide the word, when you cut a chunk of it to look at, to try to understand, to study, to share with people, that word that you cut out, so to speak, is to fit within the entire word. That makes sense? And so that when you're done with it, it gets placed right back in the word where you took it out, nice and neat, and like some of you guys are real good craftsmen, you don't know it got cut out. Right? It's not a round peg in a square hole, so to speak. And believing is like that. Isn't that where the fall of man started? Genesis 3:17, you don't have to look there. God told Adam that because he hearkened not unto him but unto the voice of his wife and ate of the tree, you know, there was the sin. Here was Adam, created by God, a man of body, soul, and spirit, right? Had a connection with God. God gave him his word. And Adam believed his word. Adam lived by those words, didn't he? And by being deceived and then by being disobedient, Adam decided not to believe those words. He decided to hearken unto the voice of his wife, to believe his wife's words, who had been tricked by our adversary, instead of God's word. But in that same context, there was the promise given of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back to redeem man. And if you go through the whole Old Testament, right, which is given for our understanding, you see time and time again where God blessed man. And the children of Israel believed and trusted God. But it wasn't isolated instances. There weren't, you know, Diet Cokes coming out just for that reason and that reason only. It was part of God's grand plan, wasn't it? In order to have a nation of his own so that out of that, a people of his own, so out of that, the Lord Jesus Christ could come so that man could be redeemed. And that was accomplished as men and women believed the word from God. And if you look in Luke chapter 1, it's a record a lot of us are familiar with, and it's a great example of what believing really is. Verse 26, Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, which makes sense. It was a startling thing. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there is the promise from God as spoken by Gabriel, right? Gabriel said he was sent from God to talk to Mary. Very specific words for Mary to believe, very totally contrary to the senses, and very in keeping with God's plan of redemption, right? Verse 34, Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It's an honest question. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here's how it's going to happen. Power of God's going to make it so. Verse 36, here's some added information for her. Here's an example, Mary, of this power of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Who is that son, by the way? John the Baptist, right. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37, the summation of the angel helping Mary understand how this could happen. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary says, How can this be? The angel says, The power of God's going to make it so. And here's an example. Your cousin Mary, who was an older woman and barren, unable to have a child, she's 6 months pregnant. With God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 38, And Mary said, Behold the handmaid, and that word handmaid is that word servant, same word that Tom talked about last week, that servant who's focused on one thing and one thing only. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And isn't that the essence of believing? Mary didn't come up with this. Mary was probably conversant or knowledgeable of that there was a coming Redeemer. She was of Israel. She would have known this, I imagine. But she didn't decide in her mind that she was going to become the mother of the Lord, did she? The angel came to her with words from God, added information, and Mary, out of her own free will, decided, made up her mind, right? It was her own free will. It was her decision. She said, Be it unto me according to thy word. And that is the essence of believing. Verse 45, if we skip ahead, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, And Elizabeth is speaking filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 45, this is the continuation of what Elizabeth told Mary. She says, "And blessed is she," speaking of Mary, "that believed." Obviously, we know she believed because we saw the work, the end result of believing, which was the child born, our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, right there, by Holy Spirit within her, Elizabeth said, "Is blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Go to Romans chapter 4 with me, if you would, please. So, here we have the conception and the bringing forth of our Lord Jesus Christ by what? By believing. By a woman who was given God's word and decided to, in opposition to the senses, didn't we hear a manifestation by Eric about that? Don't pay attention to the circumstances, believe my word. In opposition to the senses, she still decided to believe God's word and say, "Be it unto me." What about Abraham? Romans chapter 4. By the way, as you know, Romans is the first book dealing with this administration of the age of grace, right? It's the foundational doctrine that we base our believing upon, right? Chapters 1 through 3 talk about the fact that we're all sinners, none are good enough, that it had to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had wonderful teaching on that subject. Chapter 4, in addressing the Israelites who always claimed Abraham as their father, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, asks and answers a question. Verse 1, chapter 4, "What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Do you know what that means? If it was of Abraham's works, he could glory, he could brag. And who would he brag or glory upon? Himself, right? Doesn't it say in Ephesians that it's not of works, lest any man should boast? So if it was of works, Abraham could glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that the promised seed would come from him. So even before the law was given, the promised seed, Jesus Christ, was brought to pass by Abraham saying, "Yes, God, I believe that." Now, Abraham's a great study. If you want to learn a little bit more about believing, it's a great study in the Old Testament, because did Abraham hear the promise and immediately believe it? No, Abraham was a lot like, I was going to say you and me, but a lot like me. You can speak for yourself. It took him a while, and he had a couple of his own ideas, tried to figure it out himself. That didn't work so well, but finally he decided that he would believe God. Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." We talked about that. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his believing is counted for righteousness." Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We enter into this life as Christians by believing, don't we? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing isn't some duty or obligation that God forces us to have to do in order to get something from him. It's how we walk with our Father. And we're going to look at more what that means and in what we do to believe God's word. But it's part of the entire fabric of God working with us as his sons and daughters. And then we enter into this life as Christians as, don't we call ourselves believers? Right? We refer to ourselves as believers. And we live this life by believing. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter, chapter 4. "For the promise that he," Abraham, "should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of," or that comes by, "believing." Skip to verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith," or of believing, "that it might be by grace." And that is such a wonderfully important verse. See, you know, every human being comes into this world born without God and without hope, right? And every human being comes in with an old man sin nature. Some are smart, some are tall, some are this, some are that, some have this ability, some have that ability, some are fast, some are slow, some are whatever. You know, just look around. But every one of us can do one thing, can't we? We can believe. Whether we're smart, according to the world, some of the guys in here has got PhDs, and are like, some people in here are even rocket scientists, for real. Some of us don't have college degrees, but can we still believe? Yeah, and that's why it's of grace, because it's of God, and therefore the praise and the glory goes to Him. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him, God, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18 through 21, I'd like to read that to you in the Amplified, from the Amplified version. Verse 18 of Romans, you can follow along in your Bible. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's dead and womb. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God, fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God. Isn't that wonderful? Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 5. Here's a promise of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That word ask is an interesting word. It means to demand in the sense of something that's rightfully yours. Not that we're petulant before God, but if he's given us a promise, it's our right to be able to say, I accept it. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 8. And here is where really this active or conscious or aggressive believing starts coming to light, so to speak. See, we really have to get deep down in our hearts the understanding that God loves us, that he had a plan of redemption for us, that it got brought to pass, and that all that we have and are is by grace, by what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And that's all we simply do is believe that. And there's nothing more we can do to earn God's kindness or niceness to us. God's not mad at us. We don't need to put quarters in a pop machine in order for him to have blessings come out. He loves us. But yet still, we need to trust him and believe his word. Because that way, that's how we acknowledge as humans that he's God and we're not. And it's the simplest thing, and it's the thing that allows us to say humbly before him, God, I believe your word. And I believe it based upon what my Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and I believe it in active opposition to what the world tells me or what I may feel about myself or what I did yesterday, because I know what you did for me in Christ. Does that make sense? But without that real understanding down deep in our heart of who we are in Christ, we continually try to equate, I think, my opinion, believing with earning. Even though we say we don't, we still think it's some kind of earned relationship. It's not. It's simply an acceptance of what's already been done for us. And here's another great example of believing. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. These are records most of us know, I think. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, an army guy, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Clearly this man loved his servant. Clearly he had heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was healing people, so he went to him, right? My servant's grievously tormented. What's understood there? Heal him, right? He was coming to him for, the centurion was coming to the Lord for a reason. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Man, praise God. Then you can almost see the centurion putting his hand up and saying, no. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Whoa. And then verse 9, the centurion explains why he said that. He said, look, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I've got a general or whoever centurion's reported to. I know how to take orders. Yes, sir. Do this. Yes, sir, I'll do that. And I've got soldiers underneath me. And I say to this man, go. And you know what he does? He goes. And I say to another, come. And you know what he does? He comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does that. So what the centurion is saying is, Lord, I get it. I get it in the senses realm. I'm an army guy. I listen to my general. And when I tell one of my guys to do something, he does it. When I tell my servant to do something, he does that. And I get it that you spiritually have that kind of authority, right? I understand that in the natural world, clearly you must have that authority in the spiritual world. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. What's the definition of great faith? The understanding that if the Lord Jesus Christ said it, if God said it, it's done. As long as I believe it. There was no work needed on it. You didn't even need him to come. But the thing that really blessed me about Tom's teaching in James is, you know, sometimes even if we need that little added extra, you need some oil, you need some mercy, you need the Lord to come, so to speak, God will still help you with that. But here, this great faith, what the Lord Jesus Christ said was great faith, was a man who said, hey, I know you've got the spirit authority. If you say it, it's done. That's as simple as we should keep it, don't you think? We let ourselves get just kind of swayed and doubt and driven with winds instead of God said it, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it for us, and then I aggressively or actively or consciously believe it. Why am I saying those three adjectives? Well, because you can't believe in your sleep. You know what I mean? No, seriously, I'm not being a wise guy. There's some consciousness in believing. We have to make up our minds and determine that we're going to believe God's word. And many times in active opposition to what the senses show or how we feel. Matter of fact, if you continue on in this chapter with me, if you would, please, to verse 23 of the same chapter, Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he, Jesus Christ, was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. It wasn't like the weather looked bad. This storm was so bad, waves were crashing in over the boat. But he was asleep. Pretty interesting right there. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, save us, we perish. This is bad. Wake up. What are you doing sleeping? Save us. Verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful? O you of little, or immature, I've heard it said, you of little believing. Why are you afraid? Well, because look around you. Why am I concerned that I'm not going to get the abundance God promised me? Well, just read the paper. Look at the unemployment rate. Look at me. I don't have job skills. Look at what happened to my neighbor. Look at how I feel. Look at how I talk. Look at what happened last year. Look at what I didn't do. Yeah. That none of that bothered the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you fearful of you a little believing? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Contrast his disciples who were like, wow, he can even tell the winds and the sea, with the centurion who said, you don't even need to come. If you say it, it's done. Shouldn't that be what we hold in our mind? Right? Understanding the loving Father we have, understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, understanding that we don't believe stuff out of God, understanding that it's been done for us, we simply accept, take, receive from God what's ours, not on our own merit, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Look in Mark chapter 5, Matthew, Mark. You know, I know a lot of us know this stuff, and that's okay, because I think a lot of the stuff I've heard the last number of years, I thought I knew, but it's God's word that we have to constantly remind ourselves, right? Psalm 119:11, have people memorized that verse? It's a great verse, isn't it? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? You can't hide God's word in my heart for me. There are days I wish somebody could, but it's up to me. I can't do it for you. Thy word, God's word, have I hid in my heart. Takes effort, doesn't it? Does that mean it's works-based? No. It's been accomplished, but it does take effort, right? That I might not sin against thee. Psalm 94:19, I think, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, and there, boy, there are some days there's a multitude, aren't there? In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Isn't that a great verse? I believe that's Psalm 94:19. That's one of those verses for me when my brain just wants to go like a rabbit running down the field or like my dog after a rabbit. You go, wait, come back here. Believe God's word. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Verse 22, here's where we pick up the record. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Lord Jesus Christ, Jairus fell at his feet. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. It's interesting to note that Jairus was a little different than the centurion. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to come physically, be present, put his hands on her, and then she would live, right? The centurion said, Jesus Christ offered to come to the house. The centurion said, just say it. Did it matter to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he sitting there judging the guy? Well, you know, you're not as good as the centurion. You know, you should really be to the point where all I have to do is just say it. Could Jairus have been at that point? Yeah, the centurion was. But that didn't matter. What mattered was the compassion our Lord had to heal his little daughter. And Jesus went with him. So obviously he agreed to, right? It wasn't like he started tugging him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And then from verse 25 through verse 34 is the record of the woman with an issue of blood who's healed. So we're going to pick up the record of Jairus in verse 35 if we could. So while he yet spake, while Jesus Christ was yet speaking to this woman with an issue of blood who was healed, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, so folks from Jairus' house, Jairus went and ran and found the Lord Jesus Christ and said, my daughter's lying at the point of death. Come to my house, lay your hands on her and heal her. I know you can. Jesus said, all right, I'll be glad to come. He went there. I don't know what he said, but obviously he decided to go with her, right? In between, a woman touched the hem of his garment, got healed, and then as Jesus continued on, people from Jairus' house came and said, hey, don't trouble the master anymore. You don't need to trouble him anymore. But thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? The worst change in circumstances that you could ever imagine, right? It doesn't get any worse than this, does it? If you're talking about healing, she went from the, you know, clinging to life to being dead. And Jairus' people said, hey, it's over. Don't bother him anymore. Stuff happens to us too, right? God promises us abundance. Last week, what a wonderful teaching on giving, that God will not only bless us with material abundance, but will be free from anxiety. So let's say you gave last week, and you gave with the right heart, and you gave and you fully expected and believed God to supply and give back bountifully, so that praise goes back to God. You know, we live in this world. It's entirely possible that the next day your boss came to you and said you're fired. It's entirely possible that you flipped on the radio Sunday after fellowship and heard that the unemployment rate in Central Ohio is 12 gazillion. Right? It's entirely possible that that job interview you had lined up, that we figured this is how God's going to meet our need, which is a whole other issue, fell through. Right? Words contrary to the promise of God. And so then we have a decision to make. Then we have to decide, that's where that active or conscious or aggressive, we have to decide whose words we're going to hold on to. Not just, oh no, God, I put money in that horn, you owe me. I put my 65 cents in that machine and mashed that button, by golly, no. But understanding how good our Father is, and there it is. I mean, play back the CD next week when you get it. Eric Anderson's Manifestation said it all. So there it is, an active opposition to the senses. We have to decide, hey, you know what? God says if I give, he's going to give back abundantly to me, right? What do I choose to believe? Do I doubt and waver, or do I bring my mind back to God's word and say, no, no, dang it, or whatever adjective you need to use for yourself. God's word is true. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished all for me, and abundance is mine. And that's what I believe. End of story. You ever had those challenges? And I think sometimes what happens is, my opinion could be wrong, not trying to offend anyone, but I think we forget. I think we just kind of get busy. I think, you know, who's the God of this world? The adversary. He's not into people believing God's word and manifesting who we are as sons. And slowly but surely, if we're not careful, like Tom talked about our identity theft, we can just gradually quit fighting for. And when I say fighting, do you know what I mean? I mean mentally deciding to hold on to what God says instead of how I feel, right or wrong, or what I see. And so here's a great example. It says, don't trouble the master anymore. She's dead. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, and I'll never finish the rest of this teaching, but by gosh, we'll get as far as I can. As soon as Jesus heard the word, that's not what he said. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, look how wonderful our Lord is. He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And the parallel record to this, and you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you may want to jot it down for your own edification, is Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 50. And in Luke, I believe it's 8:50, the record is, believe only and she shall be made whole. There Jesus Christ gave him his choice. He said, hey, don't be afraid, believe only. There's your choice, right? Which are we going to consciously decide to do? Well, in this case, if you follow the whole record, Jesus Christ was met with more unbelief, but he raised her from the dead. And he kicked everyone out of the house. You can read it later yourself. But James, Peter, and John, I believe, came with him. Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the damsel. The rest he threw out of the house and said, get out of here. I don't need your unbelief. And he raised her from the dead, and it was a wonderful miracle. Look in 1 John chapter 3, if you would, please. Verse 19. Boy, those guys sounded good this morning, didn't they? I just wonder. I kept calling Ken and offering my services, and I even worked with the guy I'd never pick up. Of course, this side of the room where I normally sit is going, thank God. Inside joke, but true. Verse 19. And hereby we know, 1 John 3:19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, there's that great word ask, which is really tied into believing, we receive of him. And I got to tell you, not only are we challenged sometimes to be discouraged by the circumstances, right? To look without. But we look within. And we look at ourselves, not at our flesh so much, but at our own believing for some silly reason. We think, oh, well. And we condemn ourselves. But the work of the law has already been accomplished, not by you, not by me, but by him. Remember that day when Tom was up here teaching and he kind of leaned into the kids, let me tell you a secret, it's not getting much better, your flesh? It's really not. So somehow, some way, we've got to get and drilled into our soul that he did it for us. And there are no more works for us to do to earn righteousness, but that it's ours. And therefore, on that basis, we approach God and receive from him, and on that basis alone, regardless of what we have or haven't done, regardless of what we think or don't think about ourselves, regardless of what the circumstances do or don't say, we got to get our minds off ourselves and onto him. And that's why believing is really in the context of the entire Word of God and the fact that that's how God set it up, that men would look to him, right? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, it says in Peter, casting all your care upon him. Look in Joshua. This is one of my other favorite verses. Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Did I miss a book in there? Probably. Joshua chapter 1. I don't think I did. Joshua chapter 1. Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 1. This verse is for our learning. We're not going to have time to look at the entire context of this verse, but I think it's a verse that will resonate with you. Joshua, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. This is the charge that God gave to Joshua when he was to lead the children of Israel after Moses died, right? Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be doubt, easy for me to say, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And sometimes I think that as believers we've got that be not afraid part, I wouldn't say down, but you know, we're kind of wary of that, you know, we get that, okay, I'm not going to be afraid. But it's that dismayed that can sap the strength and heart of a believer, can it? Where you get tired, where you get discouraged, where you get worn down. Why does that happen? Well, first of all, because like I said before, we live in the world. There's a God of this world who specializes in that. We have an old man sin nature that wants to just give up and die, right? Actually, the old man sin nature says, the heck with you, God. But the new man and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us doesn't get discouraged. And so it's a futile effort. Go to Romans chapter 6. It is a futile effort to try to perfect your flesh to, quote unquote, increase your believing. That's not what we're talking about when I'm talking about aggressive or active or conscious believing. It's not the betterment of self that suddenly makes us better believers and more capable believers. Romans chapter 6, please. That's not how it works. While we're in Romans 6, verse 20 of Romans chapter 4 that I read before from the Amplified Version, Abraham, the father of believing, the guy, you can't overstate how the example Abraham is. Here you are in the book of Romans, and one guy is given as the example of believing, Abraham. He needs us to pay attention, right? But verse 20 of Romans chapter 4, The Amplified says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Romans 6, verse 11, we looked at this either last week or the week before. The first thing we're commanded to do as Christians or believers in this administration of the age of grace, likewise reckon, and that word reckon is like a guy who adds up a column of numbers and comes up, you know, and comes to a logical conclusion based upon a set of facts and circumstances in front of me. You know, 2 + 2 + 2 = 6. Likewise, we're to reckon two things. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. And sometimes I think I tend to spend, I'll speak for myself, spend a lot of time saying, I'm dead unto sin, I'm dead unto sin, I'm dead unto sin, I'm dead unto sin. Well, it also says, likewise reckon yourselves also to be alive unto God. Let's get our eyes off ourselves and unto Him. See, this reckoning is kind of tied into believing. You see what I mean? It's that acknowledgement, it's that logical conclusion that, hey, that old man, it's over and done with, and I'm alive unto God by what He did. And therefore, all that God did for me and has for me in Christ is mine. Not on my merits, but His. Does that make sense? You know, there was a teaching, I don't know when I was going to call somebody and ask them who catalogs these, but you could jot down if you're taking notes, if you want to see a great record in the Word, if you want just to spend some time alone with your Heavenly Father, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is just a fantastic record. Chapter 20 verses 1 through 30 is the record of Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel having singers go out in front of them to praise the Lord God in advance and God bringing it all to pass for them. And somebody, I don't remember who taught in the days when we did tapes, that teaching about that. And that's just an incredibly powerful teaching. And that's a great chapter talking about how Abraham, how his believing was there. You know, he was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. And I was talking to one of my dear friends, a brother in Christ, who, like all of us, suddenly all of a sudden got overwhelmed with stuff. Ever had that happen to you? It's like, where did this come from? Well, we know the answer to that, but suddenly you got stuff. And not godly stuff, but challenge stuff, you know, ungodly stuff, in active opposition to what's ours in Christ. And I said, man, I'll pray with you, but I'm begging you. You got to do this. You got to get yourself alone with the Father and get your heart settled. You got to get some time to make up your mind to believe what's yours. Does that make sense? And, constantly turning over in our minds the problems we're faced with and the possible solutions, however godly we may think they are, is not believing. That's like called worry. And I just loved that teaching last week of not only is the grace of giving so that God can give back to us and we can receive God's abundance, but the freedom from anxiety. By the way, that little believing is used in that chapters in Matthew and Luke where the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't be little believing, don't worry about all this stuff. But we've got to get to the point where we take the time to decide to believe God's word. And you can't do that. Well, maybe you can. Again, this is my opinion. I know life goes on. But let me say it this way. I would encourage us to take the time to sit with our Heavenly Father in His presence with His word and to make up our minds to consciously, aggressively, actively decide and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Ever been there? Peter walking on water was one of the ones I was going to use as an example. Peter did the impossible, walked on water, saw the wind boisterous, began to sink. The Lord reached him up, picked him by the hand, said, "Why'd you doubt, you little believing?" And they walked back on the boat. And there are times we're just sinking. And that's the times we need to get with the Father alone and get in our heart and minds and make up our minds to believe God's word. And it's not struggle. It's not strain. I can say all these things. I've tried them all. You know, it's not, oh, hit the button harder. It's, he did it. Eyes off myself, onto him, praising him. You know, my knee hurts. Well, I can say that all day long. And you know, just by running through our minds, I've been healed. By his stripes, I've been healed. By his stripes, I've been healed. By his stripes, I've been healed. I get that. I do that with the word sometimes, and you got to hold on to that. But you know what? The verses in the word just cut out without believing are like, they're not magic things, chants. You just chant the word, and suddenly it has to happen. And we can get ourselves to that point where we, instead, we should stop and go, "Father, help me. Show me, open the eyes of my understanding." And then praise him. "Father, I praise you that by his stripes I've been healed, because I've built in my heart and I know and I understand." Doesn't that make sense? And it's that time alone with the Father and then with each other where we build in our hearts and we reaffirm. And that's what's so great about the fact that it's by grace. Because it's by what he did for us and not by how smart you are. Or how studious you are, how anything you are, or even how you feel. You can feel like you know what and still trust and believe God, right? Thank goodness it's not by how I feel. It's by what he did for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Where else can you close? Ephesians chapter 1. We have to lay hold of these things and hold them in our hearts. And we have to do it with the understanding that it's been done for us. And these things are ours. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Not through anything we've done, but all through the goodness of God, by what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us." Verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Have you ever had the joy and privilege of just being with your Father and you go to him and suddenly you see it? You get it. You believe it. And there's an impression in your soul, and you know. And you know that you know that you know. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," God's mighty power, "which he wrought in our tireless, selfless subordination of our flesh to force ourselves to believe, because by gosh, we should." Oh, I've lived like that. You haven't, but I have. "Which he wrought in Christ." Do you see? "When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might." Who cares about the circumstances? Who cares if the child's dead? God can raise a person back to life. We have that power. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet," the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And we'll close in chapter 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that made him Lord over all, that restored all that Adam lost and more, that fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law that none of us ever could, that paid every debt every man, woman, and child would ever have, that enabled us on the basis of his name to come boldly before him and ask for that which he's promised us. And I dare you to find something that we need that God hasn't already given us in Christ. And to ask in his name as we pray, and to not look at the senses, to not look at ourselves, to not be dismayed, to not be fearful, and to not be doubtful, to not struggle against the flesh, but to praise him and to know that he is Lord over all. He is at the right hand of God. He's our Father now, and his Son is our brother for all eternity. To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, and together as we manifest God's power, as we have our prayers answered, as we see God's wonderfulness to us, don't we glorify him? Weren't these guys so great? Not because how well they sounded, but you could tell they were praising him. They were singing to God. We got blessed, but I felt like I was kind of watching them. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'd like to pray before my brother Ken comes up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of standing before my brothers and sisters and those who might become my brothers and sisters to proclaim what you've done for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged and strengthened in believing as we give glory to you, Father. May we manifest your great goodness in everything that we ask of you, from the littlest, most seemingly benign and simple prayer that sometimes to ourselves is the biggest thing, to those things that are just earth-shattering. May we go to you with complete confidence in him. May we see your great goodness and grace. May we have the courage and patience and joy in our hearts to trust in you and to praise you, Father, to praise you for all you've done. And to you, God, may this church, this body, give glory this day, and as we know, for all eternity, so that men may know how wise and wonderful and glorious a God you are. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Close with number 19, please. Number 19, God gave us his word. A couple of quick reminders. There's a newsletter on the table out front. The new July to September newsletter is available. And Holly needs to meet with the cleaning crew. The cleaning crew immediately after the meeting this morning. And I forgot an important announcement that three people corralled me after I forgot. Family camp registration is this coming Saturday. And it says on the top of the registration, in our hands and not postmarked Saturday. So make sure you get that in the mail with enough time for us to receive it on Saturday. If you have any questions, you can talk to Mark and Judy Chafkin. Their number is 890-5833. And I hope you're planning to go to family camp, because it's going to be great. Number 19. Let's stand and say,
we have a new life. We live unto God, and praise we give. We know we're his sons, for God gave us his word. Christ is within us, now we have peace and rest. God's Holy Spirit, now we can freely
bless you.